continues in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1 starts with, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and perhaps in your translation there's a dash, because Paul's going to begin this prayer, but then from verses 2 in chapter 3 all the way down to verse 13, he has almost this long, wonderful, parenthetical excursus on the glory of the gospel and how God is using our salvation through Christ to be an advancement of his glory through the whole universe. And then Paul comes back in verse 14 again, and he picks up where he left in verse 1 again with, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We could keep reading, but we're going to stop there this morning. Tonight, or this morning, I would like us to just be in awe. I pray that God would help us to be in awe of the amazing love of God the Father. I pray that He is your Heavenly Father this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, you only know Him as your judge or the one who is worthy of condemning you to hell because of your sin, but you have not tasted of His free gift of salvation, I pray that you would believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin, confess your sin to God, and He promises to forgive and to forgive fully. But for those of us who are saved this morning, I would hope that we can encourage our hearts and be amazed at the love of God our Father, but also see what God our Father calls us to, how He calls us to live as His children. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will jump into our time of God's Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for Your amazing love. How can it be, as the hymn says, that You, my God, would die for us? Thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place, giving us a love that we still cannot fully fathom, but we fully believe in. And Father, I pray that You will use Your word this morning to encourage us to pursue godliness, and convict us if we are not where we should be in our spiritual walk with You. But I pray at the end of the day, we will leave here this morning fully in love with our great God, and with a desire and an empowerment through Your Spirit to live in a way that shows that we love You. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On March 20th, 1779, Captain William Jones advertised the need for what he called, "I need a few good men to enlist in the United States Marines." And over 200 years later, during the 1970s and 1980s, the phrase showed up in the recruiting slogan, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." Do you remember that from the 70s and 80s? And eventually that turned into what we have today, the few, the proud, the Marines. But it started with this phrase, "a few good men." I'd like to do something a little different this morning, and it's a little out of what we normally do, but I've asked Tim if he would be willing to show us. He's going to just play. It's about 2 minutes, but it's a Marine recruiting video back from the 1970s. And so you're going to see that some things, you know, the Marines, they have a very proud history of not really changing much of their uniform. And you'll even see the Marines there look like they are today. But you'll see some of the hair styles look a little more like the 70s. And I apologize for the kind of cheesy music that's going to start. It's some 70s music, or maybe that's what you enjoy. But I would like you to listen to how the Marines are trying to enlist these young men to join their ranks and what they're looking for. Some things have changed today in our country, and this was encouraging to see this, but also I want you to consider the call that God gives to every Christian to follow Him. All right, Tim, if you wouldn't mind showing that.
I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden along with the sunshine. There's gotta be a little rain sometime.
We don't promise you a rose garden. We only make one promise. We'll make you a Marine. But we're only looking for a few good men to join us. If everybody could be a Marine, we wouldn't be the Marines. For almost 200 years, we've kept our standards high and our ranks small. Today, we're still a tough club to join, a tough team to make. And that's exactly the way we're going to keep it. So we're looking for quality, not quantity. We're looking for men who believe nobody likes to fight, but somebody has to know how. We want men who respect their country and want to serve it proudly. We're looking for men who are looking for a challenge. Men who aren't afraid of tough physical training or tough technical skills. We're looking for men who are willing to earn their membership in an elite force. Men who finish high school or college, but aren't finished with learning. Men who think they can handle responsibility and want a chance to prove it. Men who know that leadership is more than just giving orders. We're after good men who want to be better at what they do than anybody else. So if you just want to be one of the boys, stick with the boys. We're looking for a few good men who want to stand with the United States Marines. We'll train you the way we've always trained our men. No compromises, no shortcuts, no promises. Except one. You will be a Marine. One of the few. And one of the finest. The Marines are looking for a few good men.
Everybody ready to join the Marines now? No. A few good men. I don't know if you heard some of the things, and I know the music was loud, and we hear that possibly like a drill instructor's voice coming, but we're looking for men who have finished high school and college but are still wanting to learn. We're looking for men who know that leadership is more than just giving commands. We're looking for men who are willing to sacrifice to serve their country. And we thank the Lord for our men and women who serve in the military. This morning, I would like to present us with this thought. And I believe the scriptures are going to make that clear this morning. The church does not just need a few good men. The church needs many godly men. God calls all of us as Christians to not just be good Christians. He calls us through his word in Ephesians, makes it so clear through this letter that God calls us to be godly Christians for the glory of God. And we need godly Christians at Open Door Bible Church, not just good Christians, but godly. And I want to praise God for how he's working godliness in our hearts. And so we never arrive. We never stop training. We never stop growing in our love for God. But those who mature in their walk with Christ see godliness rather than just being good people. There's a lot of people today who will say, oh, I'm a good person. But people can't say they're godly apart from the glory of Christ in their life. And so this morning, we would just like to look at several things because of God's great love for us. As we come back to Ephesians chapter 3, we'd like to see this morning, first of all, and there is a handout in your bulletin if that would be helpful for you as we walk through these four things we want to look at this morning briefly. But I think as you come to the text of Scripture, we can see, first of all, as we come to verses 14 again through verse 16 and 17, that God calls every Christian, regardless of whether you're male or female, regardless of whether you're old or young, regardless of whether you're employed or unemployed, God calls every Christian to be a godly Christian rather than just a good Christian. Come back to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at this prayer. Paul has just finished sharing some of the most foundational, awesome, wonderful truths about the grace of God the Father towards sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you remember back to chapters 1 and 2, he talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be our Heavenly Father, and because of His delight, because of His grace, He called us to believe in Jesus. He sent His Son. Even when we were children of disobedience, chapter 2 says, we who were dead in sin, through Christ we were made alive. All these wonderful truths. And even as chapter 2 ends, if you look back to chapter 2 briefly, look at verse 22, speaking of Jesus. Whether you're a Jewish person or you're a non-Jewish person, whether you're rich or you're poor, if you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 2, verse 22, in Him, or in Jesus, you all also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul will say in other passages of Scripture that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. So make sure that you're living godly lives because God resides in you through His Spirit. Here he's speaking to the church in Ephesus and other churches in the area, and to us, I would say, even today. And he's calling us to be united together around Christ and to pursue godliness together. And as we come to this prayer, he says, all this truth that I've shared with you, now I bow my knees to God the Father because this is true about what God has done for us through Christ. This is how I pray for you to live. This is how I pray for you all to pursue godliness, because God calls every Christian to be a godly Christian rather than just a good Christian. God loves all His children equally. Thank God for that. He doesn't show favorites. He doesn't play partiality. God doesn't play games with His children. He calls us all to pursue godliness in our lives. As we come to this prayer, we see that so clearly. If you look in verse 14 again, let's read through this passage a little slower and look at the specific things that Paul is praying for. If you look at the word that in there, this is a kind of a guideline for three clear things that he prays for. If you look in verse 16, he says, I pray that, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. We'll come back to that in a minute. Then there's a second focus, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And there's another, that, verse 19 at the end, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a lot, a big prayer request. But it all goes around this focus of godliness. Godliness, so that we will be ready to live out the godly good works that He's created before the foundation of the world for us to fulfill, like He said in chapter 2, verse 10. But His prayer here is for the entire church, not just for men, not just for women, not just for children, not just for grandparents, for all who bear the name of Jesus Christ as His disciples. And he says in verse 16 and 17 and 18, you, this is a plural. He's not writing to one person. He's writing to the entire church under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he prays that God will call every Christian to pursue godliness. We see in verse 16 that according to His riches and glory, that God would help us to be strengthened, to be made strong in our faith with the same power that His Spirit is working in us. Paul says earlier in chapter 1, this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He says, I want to see the power of God in your life. And how do we know if the power of God is in our life? It comes out through bearing good fruit. It comes out by living godliness and seeing godliness come out of our lives. And it's so clear it's not of us. Because of us, only thing that could come out was sin. But through a new nature in Christ, through a spirit indwelling us, not the spirit of Satan, but the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, through His Word coming into our hearts and minds and lived out, we see the power of God at work. And Paul says, I want to see the power of God in you, Ephesian Christians. I want to see you living for the glory of God. The people in Ephesus lived in a very wicked city. It was a city that was totally devoted to idolatry and pagan worship. And there was darkness all around them, just like there is an increasing darkness around us, even in our own country today. And Paul says, oh, don't give in to that, because you've been saved from all that. So pursue the glory of God. Pursue godliness, all of you together. And you can through the power of God. Verse 17, he goes on to say, if this is taking place, Christ will be dwelling, taking a home in your hearts through a real faith, a genuine faith. Not a faith that's based upon my circumstances. Not a faith that is not a real faith, that doesn't truly believe in Jesus, but that the Spirit will indwell us. And as he indwells us through faith in Christ, this faith blossoms. And what it causes us to do at the end of verse 17 is that we're rooted, grounded in love. The other day I was pulling some weeds at home, and thankfully we had watered or just watered, so the ground was kind of soft. But those weeds, man, they sure can get their roots down quick, can't they? And as I was pulling them up, I always, you know, I hate it when you start pulling the weed and it snaps off and the root's still down there because you know that root's going to come back with more leaves and get bigger. But if you do it right, you know, you pull it out patiently and you get that long root coming out. That weed got rooted in that dirt and it was making up its residence in that. Here, Paul is saying, I don't want weeds in your life. I don't want sin. I want the love of Christ to be so true in your life that it's rooted, that you yourselves are rooted, grounded, not in dirt, but in the love of Christ. And as that, your life becomes surrounded by loving God and loving others through Christ, there is a flowering and a fruit that comes out of your life that shows that you are pursuing godliness and God's working his grace in your life. And you are being a healthy Christian for the glory of God. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. We go on to verse 18. He says, so that you will have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. What's he talking about there? Well, I think this shows us, secondly, that God calls every Christian, we just talked about it, we need to be rooted. But God calls every Christian to be rooted in his love, which is a love that is beyond our full human comprehension. There have been a lot of questions. What's Paul talking about in verse 18? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. What's this four-dimensional thing he's talking about? Because we can understand three-dimensional, but four-dimensional. What's he talking about here? I believe that the text makes it clear, especially as we think of verse 17 being rooted and grounded in love, and verse 19 starts to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I believe what he's saying here is he wants us, God is calling us, to pursue godliness so that we'll be rooted in his love, and that love we will come to understand, even though it is still fully beyond our human comprehension, to fully understand all of God's love, we'll be rooted in God's love, to comprehend his love with all the saints, as Paul says in verse 18. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. When we know God's love and we're rooted and grounded in him, we know by experience this love. We don't understand it fully. Can you understand fully why God loved us enough to send his son to die in our place? That's a love that I rejoice in, but I can't fully understand why. And maybe we'll never fully understand. We'll just be in total awe of this great God who loves us that much. But Paul says, I want you to know this love. God calls every Christian to be rooted in his love. And this is a love that is beyond our full human comprehension, but it doesn't mean that we can't understand what God wants us to know about his love. And that's the joy. That's the excitement. God has revealed truths about his love that he wants us to understand well and to live out. And this is for every Christian again. Now, I know it's Father's Day. In a little bit, we'll focus some more on the men and how God calls Christian men to be godly men. But I want to understand, we see in Ephesians, this is a reminder that all of us, men, women, children, young or old, if we're in Christ, God calls every Christian to be a godly Christian, and he calls every Christian to be rooted, to know his love well, and to be strengthened and built up in the love of God. As he says in verse 19, so that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge will help us to be filled fully with the fullness of God, that we will know everything about God that God wants us to know about him. That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Dads, this is a great prayer to pray for your wife, for your children's mother. Pray for her to know all that God wants her to know about him and to live out that wonderful relationship. And dads, pray that for you. Pray that for your children. I can't imagine a better prayer to pray for my sons, that they would be filled with all the fullness of the glory of God. And that would change the way they live. Obviously, that assumes that they know Christ. It assumes, it asks God to do a lot of things in their life. God, would you fully save them? And I thank God that he saved them from their sins. But God, would you fully disciple these little boys that aren't little boys anymore? They're growing into men before my eyes. And those of you who have already had your children grow up, you see, wow, it goes so quickly. Though some days seem to go so slowly, it goes so quickly. And even when they leave the house, dads, we should be praying, God, would you fill them with all the fullness of God? Fill me with the fullness of God. This is what Paul's praying. He loves these Ephesians. He almost sees himself as a spiritual father to many of them, as he led many of these Ephesians to the Lord. But now he's not with them. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that all of you will pursue godliness and that you will grow in your love of God and be rooted in it. And you will have the fullness of God in your minds. But then, I want to change a couple gears here, as it is Father's Day. I want to encourage our fathers. I want to thank the godly fathers who are pursuing godliness. Please don't stop. Your family needs you to pursue godliness. Your family needs you to say, no matter what, I want to be a godly man rather than just a good man. I want to be a godly grandfather rather than just a good grandfather. I want to be a godly husband rather than just a good husband. Your family needs it. Our church needs it so desperately. And this is what the scriptures say. In fact, Paul goes here. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that I run to so often, and it's one, I think, one of the most foundational passages for marriage in scripture. But as we think of God's love, because he loves all his children equally, he calls every Christian to be a godly Christian. He calls every Christian to be rooted and grounded in his love. But thirdly, God calls, because he loves all his children equally, he calls every Christian father to be a godly husband. Oh, we need this so well. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to read this briefly. We don't have time to delve in, but I want us to see the focus here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why? So that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. What's Paul saying here? And let me say, this is one of the hardest sermons for me to preach, because I am working at this on my own, and I am not a perfect husband. I am a sinner saved by grace. I have to come back to this reminder often, and even many times ask Sarah, Farrah, would you forgive me? Because I haven't been loving you in this way, but I want to be a godly husband. What's he saying here? He says, look at the church. Let's step back for a minute, Paul says, and think about Jesus and his church. The church that Jesus gave himself for, that died for, suffered for. Jesus, one day, the rapture is going to happen, and he's going to call his church home, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive will be gathered together with the Lord, and there's going to be a wonderful reunion, an instantaneous reunion of the church once and for all time, gathering together. And Jesus is going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to go to his Father. And Ephesians 3 makes this clear. He's going to say, here's my church. Isn't she beautiful? Look what you did, God, the Father. Look what I've accomplished by obeying you and submitting to you. And it's going to be glorious. And Jesus says, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. There was a joy that Christ saw beyond the burden of the cross. As he rose from the dead, he comes and he says, I bring my rewards with me. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon to bring back. And it is as the bride of Christ, and how we are joined with Christ physically and we see him in person, just like a bridegroom is waiting for his bride to come down the aisle with joy. That's what Jesus is looking forward to. And so Paul says, okay, keep that thought in mind. So let's come back to our marriage relationships today. And he basically says, husbands, this is what God's called you to do if you're a Christian husband. Love your wife like Jesus loved you and how he loves his church. Men, God calls every Christian father to be a godly husband. And I would say if you aren't a father and God hasn't allowed you to have that calling, but you are married, God calls every Christian husband to be a godly Christian husband, not just a good husband. The church does not need good husbands. The church needs godly husbands. Your wife needs a godly husband who loves Jesus. And God will help us to love our wives, to love Him. It starts by loving Jesus and then see that loving our wives. Guys, I want to encourage, I want to thank you men who do that well. And those who are struggling, know that you're not alone. And know that there is help in God's word to help you love Him and love your wives. Forever long, God has you to be with them on this earth. Vodi Bochum has a phrase that maybe you've heard before, a quote. He said, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, it's baseball season now, right? We were watching some baseball last night with the boys on TV. If I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father. That's true. I would kind of take his quote and say, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to love his wife or respect her, I have set him up for heartache and failure in his marriage. We don't have to look in society far today to see how many fathers have abandoned their calling, and many of them are unsaved, but that should not be in the church. Could I encourage us, men, it's worth every sacrifice to be godly for the glory of God in your family and in your church. And could I encourage the men who have stumbled in the past? Maybe there's some men here this morning who have erred in the past, or there was a time in your life when you weren't pursuing this. This was not even a thought to be a godly husband. Could I encourage you that doesn't have to be the end of the story? Even if divorce has happened, even if relationships have been fractured in the past, that does not have to be the end of the story, because you have a God whose grace is all sufficient. You have a God who loves you and will never stop loving you, and He's calling you to still be a godly man. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to be a godly husband at this time, but you can still be a godly man and a godly father if He's blessed you with children. But I encourage you with the truth that God calls every Christian father to be a godly husband. For sake of time, we won't read the rest, but this is a passage of scripture I go to often in premarital counseling. That's one of the most exciting things to get to do as a young Christian couple is wanting to prepare for marriage. We go to this passage often because you have to understand this. Wives, you have to understand this. Husbands, you have to love Jesus. And then that love comes out in your relationship for the glory of God. But we need to keep moving. Fourthly, we see in Scripture, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know this is kind of a jump from Ephesians, but I want to go to Deuteronomy because we're going to start here in Ephesians 6 and go to Deuteronomy 6 because we see that God never changes. He never changes. And whether you are in the Old Testament, all the way back with Moses, or even to Adam, or all the way to the Apostle Paul, and all the way to the Lord calls us home, His desires for fathers and Christian families has never changed. God calls every Christian father to nourish and instruct his children in godly, Christ-like discipline. And before we go on, I would just say for some of you that may mean, well, my children are no longer at home, could I encourage you that God calls every Christian grandfather to still be nourishing his children and his grandchildren as best as he has opportunity? Some of you say, well, I'm not a dad. I wanted to be a dad, but it's never happened. Could I encourage you that God is calling you as men to still be a godly influence in the lives of his church? But God calls every Christian father to nourish and instruct. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, let me speak specifically to fathers here. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word bring them up has the idea of rear or nourish, to raise. And what is the orb? What's the sphere in which I'm supposed to raise? Well, that first word that says discipline, it means the idea of instruction, disciplining them, but not in the necessarily a sense of corporal punishment, though that does happen, spankings happen. But what's the purpose of that punishment? What's the purpose of that discipline? So that, what's the end goal? Look at verse 6, that they will be brought up in the discipline of the Lord. They will come to love Jesus. They'll know what it looks like by your example and by your instruction, what it looks like to be a godly man. Because one day we're going to pass off the scene if the Lord tarries. We want our boys to be godly men, our children to be godly men, our daughters to be godly women. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. Dads sometimes can struggle with that, can't we? I love to tease the boys. But I have to realize, too, there's a time when the teasing, it's not, no one's laughing anymore except me. It's time to stop. And Sarah's helpful with that. Hey, stop. Be careful. But this is the picture of not living your way as a dad with heaping unbiblical expectations on your children. You got to be careful, dads. But also, we should be heaping loving biblical expectations on our children, and we should be living them out. And so one of the greatest ways that children are provoked to anger, and so many children leave the church today many times, is because their dad or mom, but let's focus on dads, we're saying, live this way for Jesus. And then they know at home, daddy doesn't live that way. But on Sunday he does. And Sunday he sings the great hymns of the faith. Sunday he's greeting people. Sunday he's doing all these wonderful things. But the rest of the day, I've got like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde daddy. And they start to realize he must not believe it. And then they start to find out other people that really do believe what they believe, and it's wrong. They say, but you know what? Whatever they believe, they actually believe because they live that out. And sadly, many leave. Men, we've only got our children for so long. May we pursue godliness. And we understand that God ultimately is the one who opens their eyes. He's ultimately the one who guides them. We don't have any power over that, but we do have the responsibility to point them to Jesus. This word instruction is the word nuthea, where we get many times the word, maybe you've heard, nuthetic Christian counseling. It's taking the truth of God and challenging people to live in light of its truth through a verbal correction and love. And it's all of the Lord. I said Deuteronomy 6. Let's just go there real quick. And I know we need to close very quickly. And I know we have family gatherings, but we don't have an evening service. But I would be careful, and I shouldn't use that as an excuse. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, I just want to read scripture. The scripture basically answers, tells us what we need to do. Now, this, some could say, well, this is Old Testament. This is, you know, an old covenant even. Well, I would say that this shows us that God hasn't changed, because he's saying the same stuff here in Ephesians and throughout his word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1 and read down to verse 15. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commands me, Moses says, to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. We'll stop here. The context, real briefly. They are about to enter the promised land. After 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt, God has led his children Israel out of Egypt, and he's leading them to the promised land. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've gone through a lot of different trials, and Moses soon is going to pass off the scene, and Joshua is going to take command of the Lord God's people as they enter in the promised land. So they're about to enter in the promised land, and God says, before you get there, oh, and you're really going to get there, but before you get there, remember this. That, verse 2, remember that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So it seems here that he's speaking to the men. How are we going to know how to fear the Lord, my son and my son's son? Verse 2, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. By the way, this is where Paul says, this is the first commandment given with promise, that your days may be lengthened on the earth. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, speaking to the fathers, to the heads of the home. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Can I stop there a minute? When you're awake, when you're asleep, when you're inside your house, outside your house, what's God saying here? Don't be a good man. Be a godly man. Who godliness is not just on Sunday. Godliness is forever. So when you're walking with your children in Walmart, I know Walmart wasn't back then, bringing it today. But when you're walking through your children in Walmart, if you go there, and you're seeing things that they shouldn't look at, you're not telling them not to look at it, and you're looking at it. When you're walking through Walmart or whatever, and you're in line, and you're frustrated, though they're doing a lot better right now at that. So I use Walmart a lot. I got to be careful because I gang up on a lot. But when you're frustrated, or you get all the way to the front, and you realize, oh, we forgot the one thing Mom told us to get, and we got everything else, but the one thing we came in for. Ah, oh, wait. Hey, guys, it's going to work out. We're going to go back. Your children are watching, and they're watching how you really live out, do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit every day? Whether you're at work, you're not a different man at work, or with the guys out at the golf club, or wherever you might be, you're not a different man there than you are all the other days. God is saying, I don't want my people to be fakes, because there were a lot of fakes and a lot of hypocrites. So I want godly men. Let's go back to verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him, you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. There's a warning. We live in a very, we hear this often, don't we? Privileged generation, and that can go be said the wrong way and the right way. But we do have the privilege and joy as Americans to live in a country that is free, free to worship God as we ought. It's not perfect by any means, but we stand on the shoulders of men and women who have sacrificed much years before. And I think, and I'm not trying to spiritualize this verse because we are not trying to make America Israel and all that, but I will say this. Israel was coming into a promised land, and God was going to give them victory over cities that they didn't build. And all of a sudden, there was this beautiful vineyard, beautiful crops that were theirs that they had nothing to do with. We today have so much in our country that when my boys came into this earth and when I came into this world and I came to this country, I did nothing to make this happen. God allowed me in the spot, and it's so easy when we haven't had to sacrifice like others have had to start getting enamored with the stuff of this world and the gods of this world and the ungodliness of this world rather than focusing on God. And this is why God says, every day read my word, every day speak my word, every day live out my word. Dads, because it's going to be so tempting to forget. I know time is upon us. Go down to verse 20 through 25. Here he speaks specifically to fathers and their children. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of all these monuments, these testimonies, these statutes, the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do we have these? Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment with the Lord our God as he commands us. If you were to read through chapter 8, you see this repeated so clearly. We won't look for that for time. Coming back to Ephesians as we close. Can I just encourage us that God hasn't changed? He loves his children, and he calls his godly fathers to pursue godliness, his Christian fathers. So here's some questions as we close this morning, real quick, and then we will be dismissed. Number one, are you a true Christian through faith in Jesus Christ? This isn't just the dads, it's to anyone here. Are you a true Christian through faith in Jesus Christ? I pray that you are. But that's a question that only you can answer. I don't know your heart. I can look at actions, but are you a true Christian? Not one who just plays games, but a true Christian. I pray that you are. Secondly, are you fully or partially endeavoring to be a godly Christian by faith through obedience to God's word? I would like to say that every day of every time I am fully endeavoring to be a godly Christian, but honestly, there are times when my sinfulness tempts me and I yield to it to say, you know what? I should read the word. I should have devotions with the boys. I should do these things. And I just think, oh, but I'm tired. And I'm not fully engaged. Maybe that's been you some this week. Could I encourage you to be encouraged with the fact that God is a God of grace? And when we confess our sin and we repent, he helps us get back on track. But are you desiring, are you endeavoring, I should say, to be a godly Christian? And not just on Sundays, not just a good Christian, but a godly Christian. Because one day men, one day women, one day children, we will all stand before Christ. And we will give an account. And I pray that we're standing before him as our Savior, not as our judge. Third, Christian men, as we think of Father's Day, do you honestly desire to be a godly man, a godly husband, godly father, or a godly grandfather for the glory of God? Could I encourage you, if Father's Day is a very difficult day, for some of us it is a very difficult day, maybe our fathers have passed away recently, where we're no longer able to gather with them and there is a sorrow, could I encourage you that God loves you? Maybe you've had a father who was not a godly father and actually hurt you in a lot of ways. Could I encourage you that God, your Heavenly Father, will never respond that way? And he doesn't want you to have harbored bitterness or anger against someone else who sinned against you. He wants you to look to him and look how he loves you with a perfect love, and he calls you to go show that love to others. Dr. Les Olala would often say, failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. And I thank God for that truth. Men, if you've been failing in this way, it doesn't have to continue. It doesn't matter how old you are, how many years you may have failed to really pursue godliness, you can start today, right now. And yes, it's going to be work. Yes, it's going to be struggle. Remember, God is faithful. His word is true. His grace is always available. His hope is alive and living. You can repent and reset your life to be living within the center of God's will. So as we close this morning, I would just say quick words of application. One, may we all ask God. May we all ask God to help us be a godly Christian each day instead of just existing as a good Christian. Jesus doesn't want just good disciples. He wants godly disciples. And you know, when we ask God to help us with that, he will. Doesn't mean that he'll make it easy. We'll talk about that in a minute, but as I think of Vodi Bauchem's quote, another quote he said is this, and this just gripped me as I was reading this week. The modern church, he says, think of the modern church, just stop with the modern church, and all that entails today. So everyone who calls himself a Christian today. The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. In other words, they're good people, but not godly Christians. We need to ask God to help us be a godly Christian, to know God well. Like, what does Paul pray? I want you to know the love of Christ. I want you to know him so well that you see his fruit in you. That's called godliness. So ask God to help you. And that is a prayer request that he delights to answer, and he will. But along with that comes responsibility. So secondly, we need to study well. Study well the commands and principles that God provides you in his word regarding how godly Christians must think and live. God's not going to do, it says God is the one who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure, but it says you need to live out your life in Philippians as godly Christians with fear and trembling, being ready to live for the glory of God. We need to study well. Some of us haven't learned how to study the word of God well. I would encourage you to have a desire. Part of learning to study the Word of God well is being with his church as we study it together, as we talk about it together, as we apply it together. Perhaps you haven't learned to study the Word of God well because you just haven't learned to be together well with God's church. Encourage you, study well so that we know how to think and live. And then thirdly, I would say, may we commit, men, women, this is not just fathers, all of us, commit to obeying God's Word, pursuing his glory no matter what it will cost you to sacrifice, or what it will cost you to let go of, or what it will call you to drastically change in your current daily activities. It's worth it if it's helping us pursue godliness for the glory of God. I don't know who said it, but someone said, nothing changes if nothing changes. You know, if we hear messages like this or we hear God's word and we say, yeah, one day I'll do that, but I don't change, nothing changes. God wants us to be godly for his glory. May we be willing to change. Ask God, God, would you help me to be pursuing godliness? And even if I've been pursuing godliness and I've been faithful, God, help me to stay that way. Keep showing me areas of my life where I need to say yes to you more and less yes to me or other things. It's all of us. This isn't just narrowing in on fathers who aren't maybe living the way they ought. It's narrowing in on the whole church. All of us are in this journey, if we are Christians, this journey of faith. So God is calling us to commit to obeying his word no matter what must change. And it could mean some of those changes, dads, will not make your children happy. It could mean that some of those decisions will not make your family, it might not even make you happy initially. I got to stop living this way. Yeah, oh, that's hard. I know. But God will help you. And you don't have to do it alone. There's other men of God here that are going through the same challenges. Let's do it together. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. A healthy church is seen as a church where the men of that church are on fire for God. And they're not perfect. They sin, they struggle, but they are pursuing godliness together. I want to see that at Open Door Bible Church. I want to see that in every church. Paul's saying, this should be in all the church. And I want to see the women of our church lifted up as the men of our church are showing forth godliness. And I want to see the men of our church lifted up as the women are serving them and the men are serving them and the children are serving one another. We want to be a healthy church, and it can happen. It's not impossible. And God says it's very possible, it's doable, because he'll do the work if we'll submit. And then lastly, may we have, and I say this specifically, to all of us, but especially dads, have, this is a long one, but I'm just going to read, have genuine, godly, Christian convictions and affections that are fully based on God's word instead of on man's opinions, and live out those convictions each day by resting on God's grace and on his promises to those who fully, not partially, obey his word. As we said, the church does not need a few good men. The church needs many godly men. Now Paul closes this section. Let's close by reading verses chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. There's good news. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I believe God's going to answer this prayer because he can do that. And he won't force it, but he can answer our prayer in such a way that we have a desire to live for his glory through the however many generations it is. God can do this work if we also will be faithful to trust him. God is ready and powerful to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. So wife, keep praying for your husband. And husband, keep praying for your wife. And fathers and mothers, keep praying for your children. Children, pray for your parents. Grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. And God will do a good work for his glory. Men, let's get serious. Let's get serious together about being godly men for the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just this opportunity we have together. Thank you for this day. And even though we won't gather tonight, I pray that your word will sink deep into our hearts and minds. Not the words of a pastor, but the words of God in his book Ephesians, as we've heard, and Deuteronomy and other aspects of Scripture. God, I pray that you will work in my heart. God, help me to desire to be a man that loves God and doesn't just want to be a good pastor or a good man, but a godly pastor and a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. I pray that you do that work in each of our men. Help us to not get weary in well-doing. Help our ladies to have a desire to be godly women and mothers and grandmothers and wives for the glory of God. Help our children, God, to be godly children who love Jesus and who learn to see the fruit of love in their family as their parents live for the glory of God. Father, help us to be a healthy church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing hymn number 111. Let's turn to hymn number